Now, most inmates are doing everything they can to get out of prison. Wouldn't you agree with that? Most inmates are doing everything they can to get out of prison. Oh, but not Marvin. Not Marvin. Marvin is the kind of guy that goes against the flow. Marvin got caught, and this is a true story, trying to break back into prison. All right? Marvin got caught literally trying to break back into prison. Now, Marvin Ujiri had been a three-time resident of Folsom State Penitentiary in California. And on August 12th of last year, 2011, at 1:30 in the morning, that picture right there, upper right, it shows him trying to sneak in. Thermal imaging caught him trying to sneak in to Folsom State Penitentiary. Now, when he was asked, Marvin, why are you doing this? Nobody tries to break in to prison. This is literally what he said. Oh, I was just reminiscing. You know, just kind of missed the place. Of course, authorities believe that he was trying to smuggle in money, drugs, and or old cell phones. I guess they're very valuable there. So he was trying to break in. As a result, Marvin was officially invited to come back in and spend a little time in the place that he missed so much. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Today we continue with our jailbreak series. And I hope, unlike Marvin, we're trying to break out of some things in our life, not trying to break into prison. But we're kind of talking today about a subject that many people willingly and willfully place themselves in bondage. It's like they literally try to break into their own prison that they have made. Jailbreak. Now, in this series, as I kind of review every week, we've been talking about basically four major areas of life that can confine us, that can incarcerate our joy and our spirit and our effectiveness for God. The first week we talked about cell block F, fear, and last week cell block A, anger. And today we're talking about cell block B, bitterness. Bitterness. Now, it's a fact of life that sometimes life can be tough. It's just a fact of life that life can hurt at times. Who here has not been hurt? Who here has not been inwardly, emotionally offended by someone's harsh words? Who here has not been harshly gossiped about at some point in their life? Who here has not been wounded by hateful people? Can anybody say, you know what, I just don't have any sense of any thing of what you're talking about. Man, nothing ever happens to me. I never get offended. I never get hurt. I never have issues. I never have conflict. I never have tension. Not if you're alive and over the age of about 11. Life can be tough at times. And my dear friends, the devil, and I do believe in a literal devil. He's not just some figurative language and some guy with a pitchfork and a tail with a point on it, and he, you know, pokes, I believe, a literal Lucifer. And in the Christian's life, the old devil, he uses that. And someone offends us, or someone hurts us, or someone doesn't live up to our expectations of what they should or should not be, and that old bitterness, Hebrews chapter 12 calls it a root of bitterness. Because not only do roots grow up, they grow down. And man, it just seems like it just gets in our spirit. And we begin to simmer and we begin to think about that. And it's the kind of people we get bitterness with. And we see them at Walmart down this aisle and we duck down another aisle. We see them eating at a restaurant and we pretend we don't notice. Because that old root of bitterness says, I don't like them. They've hurt me. Bitterness. Some people have said some things about bitterness. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I've said this for years here, and some people disagree with me, and that's okay. while we're up at night staring at the ceiling, so mad at them over what they said and how we're going to respond to them and what we're going to do, they're sleeping like a baby. Why? Because bitterness normally only affects us, not them. They may not even know you're bitter. Bitterness is like drinking a poison and waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness is a self-imposed sentence that only serves to isolate and imprison its host. Bitterness silos. It isolates us away from others. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Why? Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Just like God forgave me of the debt of sin, the debt of trespass, an unpayable debt, why can't I forgive people of lesser debts? That's the subject of our story today, Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse number 21, turn or click in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18, verse number 21. Then Peter came to the Lord and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, I could see Peter. Peter was a man's man, all right? Peter was the guy, when all the Roman soldiers came in the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus, he was the only one that pulled his Glock 9 and went at it, all right? He was a man's man. And so I can feel Peter when he's going, Lord. Now, I want to show you a couple things. What word did he say? My brother offends me. He's not talking about a heathen. He's not talking a pagan. He's not talking about someone who doesn't follow Christ. He's talking about his brothers. So, my dear friend, this parable is not for the unchurched. This parable is for the church. It's my brothers. When my brother offends me, shall I forgive him seven times? Now, I don't know this for a fact, but according to rabbinical tradition, the tradition of the day was forgive someone three times. So Peter was even being very generous. I'm going to go four more. I'm going to double a little more what the rabbis do. Seven, and no doubt Peter was feeling pretty magnanimous. Seven times. I can forgive someone seven times. What does the Lord say to him? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We probably had heard that from our mother when we got angry at our brother or angry at our sister. 70 times 7. Now, was the Lord's point that we're to forgive someone 490 times? And on the 491st time, drop the hammer. You know what I mean? We're keeping count. That's 488, 489, 490. I'm waiting, baby. You know, is that the Lord's point? No, the Lord's point was unlimited. Unlimited. Now watch the story that he tells. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like. That's a sure sign of a parable. So here's the metaphor. It's like. This is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. It's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, again, according to tradition, the whole temple amount of gold was 8,000. So Jesus was saying it was such a large amount nobody could pay. It was an unpayable amount, kind of like our national debt. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. Okay, you're going into debtor's prison. I'm going to at least get some money out of you. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. This guy must have had a good plea. He must have fell down on his knees. He must have been sincere. And the master said, Man, you're moved. Released him and forgave him the debt. Not only did he not put him in prison, he forgave the amount of money that he owed. Wiped clean. Debt free. Verse 28, but that servant, the same one who was forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Obviously a much lesser amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." The very same plea that this guy had just made, word for word. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him, not forgiving his brother. Verse 35, here's the punch line. Here's what Jesus was teaching. It is relevant today. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now let the word of God speak to you today. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, I want you to look at that verse 35, and in your opinion, what's the three most important words? To me, from his heart. Bitterness and forgiveness are always a matter of the heart. That deep place within us where our thoughts, our feelings, our values, our beliefs, they're formed, they're held, and that's the only honest place where we can get along with God and say, "I forgive them," and let it go. From the heart. Today we're talking about how to escape bitterness. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, to escape isolation bitterness. Number one, exit the cell of pettiness. Exit the cell of pettiness. Now I've prayed, I pray obviously every week as I prepare messages and as I present messages. But my dear friends, I am fully aware I'm a vessel of clay. I have human ideas and I write human things, but it's the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the power of God that translate human ideas and words into spiritual action. Why did you come today? You're not here just to hang out with some friends. You're not here just to be with your church family. You've came here as the children of Israel went to the Old Testament tabernacle to worship God. I encourage you, be moved by God today in this area of bitterness. Bitterness is one of those stealth sins that Christians can do and nobody knows it. I don't go to the bar. I don't do drugs. I don't curse my neighbor. And all the exterior things that we could be accused of, I don't do those things. But what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? "You hypocrites, first wash the inside of the cup." The outside of the cup is clean, but that's not what is important when you're taking a drink. And I encourage you, as your friend today, do we need some washing of the inside? Exit the cell of pettiness. Am I easily offended? Now again, I'm 46 years old. I've been in ministry 22 years. In my opinion, people are more easily offended today than ever. It's like a lot of people are just waiting for someone to say one little thing they don't like, or one little thing they don't approve of, or one little thing they don't appreciate, and then they have a righteous cause to go after them. Our politics are off the chain. Our business structure is off the chain. Television and media is off the rails. And we followed it all. Being alive is constant interaction with imperfect people. I'm sorry to let you in on that. It's constant interaction with imperfect people. And if imperfect people always get under our skin and always just turn our world upside down, I've got really bad news for you, because it is not going to change. I love this thing because I hate humans. You can see that cat. I hate humans. Some people are like that. I hate people. I hate people, you know. Everybody says and does dumb things occasionally. Now, this is deep theology, isn't it? Everybody does and says dumb things occasionally. Why are we so shocked by it? Why are we so offended all the time when someone makes a mistake or someone says not the exact scripted line we wanted them to say, or our spouse doesn't respond with the perfect words like they do on TV on some, I can't think of any romantic shows. I don't watch romantic shows. Some soap opera. Outside of the Word of God, here's my favorite book. I've mentioned this a couple of times in my 10 years here. It literally is. How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now, if you're having trouble with people outside, first the Word of God, but if you need a book. Now, this is an old book, 1936. I mean, it's 80 years, right? Dale Carnegie. How many people have ever heard of this book? I try to read it every year, if not every other year. I've dog-eared almost every page. When dealing with people, Dale Carnegie says, let us remember that we are not dealing with creatures of logic. We are dealing with creatures of emotion, creatures bristling with prejudices and motivated by pride and vanity. See, it gives us a different perspective because we understand that people are flawed. When you understand that people are flawed and they're apt to make mistakes, your life gets a lot easier. He goes on to say, any fool can criticize. Any fool can condemn and complain, and most fools do. But it takes character and self-control to be understanding and forgiving. I'm serious. It's an 80-year-old book that every one of us need to look at occasionally. Well, Mark, how do I know if something's petty? How do I divine if something's petty? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, honestly evaluate the offense. Now, I hope the Holy Spirit right now is putting that person's face in your mind, and you're going, oh, don't want to see them. Or the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind today, by the moving of the Spirit, something that you might need to deal with. And I ask you these questions. Is it really worth fretting over? Really? I mean, in the big picture of life, is our grievance really legitimate? Or is it just something petty? Is it simply a difference of opinions? In ministry, there's 10 right ways to do everything. Is this just a difference of opinion? Do we just have a different perspective? Number three, is it just a personality issue? Yeah, I'm amazed. You know, God has wired us all so differently, and we're all so unique. Are we surprised that we don't agree on everything all the time? I'm amazed sometimes at people who look at the church and they go, well, everybody in the church should be warm and fuzzy and huggy and everybody agree on everything. You can't even agree with your wife and family on where to go to dinner. Really? You expect 1,000 people to vote 100% on everything? Really? Let me come to your next Thanksgiving dinner and see how well you're unified, all right? We're people. I love Romans chapter 12. Now get this. This is a short verse, but very powerful. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it's very idealistic to state the last phrase and me to get up here and go, live peaceably with everyone. That is the goal. Well, that's the goal, but the Bible says, if it's possible, if as much as depends on you, for your part, live peaceable. Because some people don't want to live peaceable. And you can't change them. When we're young, we believe we can change the world. We figure out we can barely change ourselves. But I control Mark. I can't control Stan. Can't control David. Can't control Shawnee. I control me. So as much as depends on me, I will live peaceable with people. So how do I know? Well, honestly evaluate the offense. Secondarily, honestly evaluate ourselves. Rarely is any conflict 100% one-sided. Again, I've been counseling for a dozen years. I counsel weekly multiple times. Never have I seen a case where a conflict was all one person's fault. I always tell people all the time, there's three sides to everything: yours, theirs, and the truth. Anytime, and I say this very softly, I'm just being honest with you. Anytime I meet with someone wanting a divorce from their spouse, I always tell them I will meet with the other one too, because I'm getting one side of the story. What is my role in this if I have a conflict? What's my part of it? Question, am I overreacting? Am I just overreacting? Am I just bored and need a little drama in my life? Am I being too sensitive? Question three, am I just as guilty as them in this offense? They gossiped about me. Did you gossip about them? Well, that doesn't matter, because when I do it, it's just talking with other people. I'm just getting input. Whatever. Do I have my facts straight? The Bible says it's a foolish thing for a man to answer a matter before he hears it. Last question. Am I getting involved in someone else's bitterness? Isn't it interesting how bitterness can morph to other people? I don't like so-and-so, so my best friend doesn't like so-and-so. Although they've never talked to so-and-so, they don't like him because I don't like them. The Bible says taking someone else's quarrel is like taking a dog by the ears. Why? Because you can't hold him, you can't let go of him. You're in a fix. That's what Abraham Lincoln said about the Civil War. I've got a dog by the ears. He knew the scripture. I've got a dog by the ears. In other words, I can't let go of it, but I can't hold him. What am I going to do? Am I letting someone else's bitterness into me? Look at Luke chapter 6 here. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, little piece of dust, but do not perceive the plank, the two before, the piece of lumber in your own eye? Jesus says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So is this petty, Mark? Well, evaluate the offense and evaluate ourselves. I would submit to you, the vast majority of the bitterness that roots into our life is so small and so trivial, we would be embarrassed if people actually knew what we were upset about. The vast majority is so small, so benign and meaningless. If Jason were to put it on the big screen up here, our bitterness, most of us would walk out of here with our tail between our legs, because we'd admit that's pretty small. Most of it, not all of it. Number two, to escape isolation bitterness, not only exit the cell of pettiness, but number two, exit the cell of unforgiveness. Now again, I live in the real world. There are some offenses of a larger sort. There's things that happen in our life that are not petty. There's things that happen in our life that are grievous and are not to be overlooked. What do I do? And if we're not careful, we head into a zone of unforgiveness and we incarcerate ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 18, our text here, verse number 28. Verse number 28 of Matthew 18. Now, you may have heard this preached that, okay, Christ forgave, or the master forgave, this huge unpayable debt, and this guy wouldn't forgive this little bitty, you know, like almost like it's pennies. That is not exactly accurate. The Bible here says that he owed him 100 denarii. Now, according to custom, a denarii was a day's pay. So basically, to put it in our relevant to us, it'd be about 40% of your annual salary. Now, how many people could loan someone 40% of their annual salary, and when they didn't pay you back, just go, hey, cool, we're good with it, and walk away. See, this isn't some little thing like he owed him $1.50 for a Coke. But the message Jesus was giving was, sometimes there's even going to be things that are a little more costly, not petty, not small, but maybe pretty significant, but those things too must be forgiven. Interesting. Forgiveness helps us stay right with people. Forgiveness helps us stay right with people. Again, I want to make this personal for you. I don't mean personal between us, but personal. Ask yourself, do I need to talk with someone about something that's been happening in my life and it's divided us? Whether I'm the offender or the offended. And I don't have time to go into two different forks today because there is two elements to they offended me or I offended them. But I want to ask you honestly, is there someone that I need to talk to and make something right? Forgiveness helps us stay right with people. Let me give you six simple tips, and these are simple as sand. Write them down if you want to. You could, again, most of them are obvious. Most of the things we mess up in life are not brain surgery. It's the simple things we just refuse to do. Let me give you a few points. Number one, talk to God before talking to the person. Guys, I'm not embarrassed, but this is so simple, but we just don't do it. Get on our knees before God and say, God, I've got a bitterness, or I've been hurt, or I may have hurt someone. Help me. Don't underestimate the power of prayer in your personal walk with God. He cares for us. Prayer can change their heart. Prayer can change my heart. So before you go and have this discussion, get on your knees and say, God, I'm going to give you this because, God, I want this to turn out right. I don't want to make things worse by engaging. I want this to turn out right. Help me to be godly through this. That's the first step. Step number two, don't procrastinate too long. Don't procrastinate too long. Mark, what do you mean? Again, I live in the real world. I'm not one of those preachers that believes that forgiveness has to be spontaneous to be spiritual. In other words, I have to immediately and spontaneously forgive someone the moment of the offense, or I'm not like Jesus. Some things have to be processed. Oh, you embezzled from our company and I lost my entire retirement savings. Oh, you're forgiven. Bless Jesus. I'd have to think about that. I'd have to process that a little bit. Oh, sure, I know you sent the email that cost me my job. Hey, no sweat. I'm a Christian. You're forgiven. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I've got to process a little bit. But here's the point I want to make. Just as every prison sentence has a term, so should the hurts and wounds in our life have a statute of limitations where we take care of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to confuse you. I'm not the kind of guy that says you have to do it 10 seconds after something happens. But I am the kind of guy that says somewhere along the line, you need to take care of this thing. In the proper amount of time when you can do it in a godly way, we need to engage. You've heard the old quote that time heals all wounds. It is not true. Time only heals wounds that are dealt with. Time infects wounds that are ignored. Does that make sense? I normally can read a crowd, but everybody's looking at me like, stop this message now. Please. I came to church to worship Jesus, and I'm hearing this. And at the end of this, you're going to take up my money to tell me how to, I love it when Charles Grassley came here a few years ago, and I met him in the lobby afterwards. He said, Mark, he says, you're the first honest preacher I ever met. I said, why is that? He says, you take up the offering after you speak. T- Time only infects, and we know this to be true, the things that we ignore. Number three, schedule a time to talk face to face. Now, some of these are my opinion. You can do what you want. Try them and let me know how it goes. My opinion, don't email an apology. My opinion, if someone's offended you, don't send them an email telling them the 32 ways you're hurt. Don't text them. Don't Twitter them. My opinion, don't even call them. You see, text and email, they can't relate tone. And tone is 90% of language. And even on the phone, you can't see someone's face. Because if I'm talking to Jeff Hall, and it's man-to-man, and it's heart-to-heart, and we're looking at each other, our conversation will be much more different than even if we're on the phone, because I can see him. Because he could say he's sorry, but boy, if there's a look in his eye like he really is, I can read that. Body language is more of communication than even words, too. So my opinion, schedule a face-to-face where you can talk about it and discuss it. Number four, attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. What is the issue? What was the word that was said? What was the letter that was sent? Whatever the thing that, talk about that. Don't make it about a 20-year history you've had with this person. Talk about the issue. Number five, focus first on reconciliation, not resolution. You say, well, those two words are a lot alike. No, they're not. Reconciliation means I can get right with the person. Resolution means we have to agree on the subject. We may never agree. There's been things happen in my leadership. There's been things happen in my family. There's been things happening in my sphere of relationships where I disagree with people 100%. That does not mean you can't have a godly, ongoing, and sweet relationship with someone. You just may disagree on some things. Some people want resolution. They want to be told they were right by the other person. Hello, husbands, you know, wives. They want to hear you were right. You may never hear that because they may not believe that. But you can still have a relationship with them, a godly relationship, a close relationship, and just agree to disagree about that particular issue. So seek reconciliation. And number six, when it's over, as best you can, let it go. Let it die. Some people, even when they go through the process of reconciliation and they make it right and they have a word of prayer together, it's like they still drag it behind them with like a big old ball and chain, and it just comes up again. And it comes around and around and around, and every year or two or every 3 or 4 years, it's the same. Let it go. This fellow here, his name is Pete Peterson. Pete Peterson spent six years at a Hilton, but not the kind of Hilton that we like to stay at. During the Vietnam War, the POWs that were captured and were sent to Hanoi nicknamed their particular prison the Hanoi Hilton. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's probably the most famous POW camp from the Vietnam era. John McCain was a resident at the Hanoi Hilton. So was Pete Peterson. Their daily regimen literally was a brutal existence. Literally, every day, beaten, starved, interrogated. I mean, it was a harsh run for those boys. In 1973, they were released. Pete Peterson was released also. But in 1997, Pete Peterson of Milton, Iowa, an Iowa boy, became a first. Do you know what he became? The first U.S. ambassador back to Vietnam. When he was asked, how in the world could you do this? How in the world could you be the ambassador? This is what he said. He said, I'm not angry. I left that behind me at the gates of the prison when I walked out. I now have a mission of reconciliation. That's pretty solid, isn't it? We ought to have that kind of forgiveness in our life. Forgiveness helps us stay right, not only with people, but right with God. The Word of God says, Matthew 6, for if you forgive, and this is right after the Lord's Prayer, by the way, you know, forgive them their trespasses as they have trespassed against. This is the verse following. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. That's the word of God. That's harsh. That's the word of God. What he's saying, what comes around goes around. Matthew 18, so my heavenly Father will do also to you if each of you from his heart, this is from our text, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Ephesians 4:32, our text over the last several weeks, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Why do I forgive? Just because I want to be right with them? No, I forgive because I want to be right with God. I want to be able, when I get on my knees and confess my sin, the Lord say, sure, you're willing to forgive, I forgive you. Lastly, as we close, to escape isolation, bitterness, number three, enjoy the gift of freedom. How wonderful that God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we can have spiritual engagement and process to forgive others and get it off our heart. Now, guys, I tease occasionally about being in jail. For me, I've been in jail a sum total of one day in my entire life, okay? One day in my entire life, I was literally in jail. And I was such a five-star maniacal danger, all right? I don't know if anybody ever seen the Longest Yard. I was more like a half a star, right, on the maniacal danger. I was such a high-risk inmate when I was there that they even put me out in the parking lot and I had to wash like a dozen state trooper cars. I mean, I was high risk. I mean, I was bad, you know. So I can't speak with experience what it must be like to spend years in an 8x8, 8x10 cell, fulfill my sentence, and the time come when they open that outer gate and you get to step outside into society. I can't imagine what that feels like. But I guess this, I bet it feels pretty good. I bet it feels pretty good to step out of that prison gate and you're free. I bet it feels dandy. I can't speak to that because I've never really done that. But I can tell you this. From my self-imposed sentences of bitterness and unforgiveness, it feels really good at the end of it. If through godly forgiveness, I'm able to remove that burden, it feels good. It feels good to sit down with someone who you've had an impasse with, and maybe it was pretty serious, but to talk it out and make things right. It feels good. It feels good to be right with God in that matter. Because if you really love the Lord and you know there's aught with a brother, that's nagging at you. And it feels really good to move on with life. Let that junk go. Hey, the relationship is healed. Let's just agree to let it go. Let's move on down the road and serve God. That feels good. I repeat with the opening line, do I need to talk with someone and make sure that I'm right with them? Do I need to make myself right with them so I can be right with God? Let's all bow our heads for a moment.